We'll take your copy of God's Word once again and go back to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Well, we just sang, "I love to tell the story, do you?" If you love it, how many times have you told it this past week? Now, if you're convicted on that, you're not the only one, so am I. Because when we sing a song like "I love to tell the story," but the question is, do we find it easier to talk about other things? It could be politics. It could be complaining because of politics. It could be something else that is close to you that you want to talk about. And that isn't supposed to mean that we need to become just so singular in all of our thinking. We can't talk about other things. But the question is we do talk about things that we love. And to the degree that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and that we love to tell the story of how he died so that sinners can be saved, should show itself. Yesterday, we had a youth group over at our house, and we watched this Christian film called Overcomer. And it was kind of interesting, and this man was struggling and so forth, and he asked him, says, "So tell me about yourself." And I think it was like maybe number five on down the line that he says, "Oh, and I'm a Christian." He started off, "I'm a high school football or a high school basketball coach," and he went on, "I'm a husband, I'm a father," you know, he went on down, and then he said, "I am a Christian." And then the man to whom he was witnessing or talking to that asked him the question then said, "You know, why was that so far down the list? Should you not be a Christian first and then a father?" And then, you know, went through the list that way. And it's setting up priorities and so forth like that. Well, when we come to chapter 4 of the prophet Jonah, it does bring a little bit of that out, but only in a very, in a sense, very negative way, into the fact that we see a very upset prophet. It says he is angry. He is vehemently angry. He is wickedly angry, even to the point of death, several times. If he would be living in this day and age and he said some of these things to us, we might call 911 number and say, "You need to talk to someone because this is not healthy and everything that you are doing." And so we come to an interesting passage of Scripture. If I had a thermometer that measured compassion for lost souls, how much of a temperature would you have? There was one preacher who said that Jonah's garment had been singed by the wrath of God, and his heart was still hard as flint. What does God have to do to one of his prophets to get him to realize, "I want you to preach. Let me save, let me do my work, and you do my bidding"? And to what degree are we free to rebel against that? Well, there is no degree to that. Martin Luther put it again in another way. He said, quote, "I am in rapture to learn that God is angry and strikes with his left hand, but he's always merciful and he heals in his right hand." And I think that that's something for us to remember. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son and daughter whom he receives." But that isn't where it leaves it. The fact that he does that because he does love us and he wants to teach us. So in Jonah chapter 4, we see the result of his preaching from chapter 3. So when it goes on and it says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "So when God saw their works," that is the response of their faith at the preaching of Jonah, "that they turned from their evil way and that God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." And that's where we see the conjunction, "but it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Jonah was upset. Jonah was cold in his heart concerning lost souls. But those are our enemies. Let them burn in hell. I don't want them to know what forgiveness is all about. I don't want them to be blessed. I want them to hurt, and I want them to hurt bad. But that's not for God's people to do. Because, you see, it totally takes away from the concept of the Bible and the sovereignty of God, that God chooses to do what God chooses to do and what is right and fitting within His character. And He can show mercy upon whom He wants to show mercy, and whom the Lord willeth, He can harden. And so now we come to this particular book, the book of Jonah. And while it is a book about God, it is a book about the prophet Jonah. It is about great revival in this wicked, wicked city, that great city. And we've gone through all of those things of what that means. It is a book that also then mirrors in our lives just how do we perceive the lost, and do we offer up these kinds of excuses? And we see how far the prophet goes himself. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to quickly look at the threefold movement that is found in Jonah chapter 4. That it really goes through into three major sections. And within that, it also surrounds itself in the second section around two questions. And that shows us that really the purpose of this book, it is about God and God's dealing with a nation and God's dealing with this prophet. But it is also about Jonah and his responses that are wrong, and how God is now going to work in the life of Jonah. And so it is, it tells us a lot about that as well. So the first movement that is found in Jonah chapter 4 is found in the first three verses. And what we could call this section is the cold heart of the prophet. Jonah 4, verses 1 through 3. The cold heart of a prophet. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing evil. Therefore." Now, knowing that, the therefore should have something very positive. Knowing the greatness of your God and knowing this good statement of faith concerning who God is, therefore, should be something really good. But it shows us his heart. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, he is not saying that like the Apostle Paul. You know, that for me to die is far better, but for you it is needful that I stay here. That is not what he is saying. He is saying basically, I know the kind of God that you are, and I know what you've done, and I don't like it, and I'd rather be dead than to see Ninevites repent of their sins and you be gracious and kind to them. That shows just how cold his heart is. But the book itself is so constructed to this particular point. Notice when he says up here, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became very angry. That was his response. He became angry. Now, that the term here in English, when it says exceedingly, he was displeased exceedingly, and that he became angry, it's kind of like a double statement. In the Hebrew, the idea there is, he was almost so upset to the point of anger that we see down in verse 3, I'd rather be dead. He is hot in his displeasure. He is ticked. He is beside himself at the news that and at the reaction of Nineveh to the preaching of the gospel, and they repented. Now, I tried to think of a good way to repent or a good way to picture this. And this one might fall a little bit short, but it'll get in the area of some. Now, we have those within our church that are given unto the enjoyment of guns and of firepower and of the Second Amendment and that sort of thing. some collect, some, you know, and this is really it's a freedom within our country, and it's a good thing, I believe. Now, this past week, we have seen a lot of some sick, wacko people abusing guns, their freedom, that are heartless, wicked, and can just go in and wipe out life as if it is nothing. And we would all stand in condemnation of that. However, it moved the president to condemn, I think, private gun ownership. And if he cannot get the Congress, the House, and the Senate to move, we have another executive order that's going to go out. I would have liked to have been there when you first heard that. For those of you that love guns and love the Second Amendment, I imagine you said, "How dare that man do that? How did that is not going to fix it? That is, you know." And then you just get really hot, and you're just air, and you're beside yourself. And it's not like you can actually talk to Mr. Biden, our president. It isn't like that he would listen to you, probably, even if you could get close enough to him to talk to him. And that is part of the frustration. You are upset at the decision to go forward on that and what's going on. And if he does that, it's going to be, Well, that's the picture of how Jonah responds when he hears that the declaration in it begins there in verse 7, that the king sent out, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Oh, it got to the king. He repented. You mean he is? And it greatly displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he's angry. He can't undo it. And he's ticked. And so he understands where this came from. The sovereignty of God and the God who forgave him. Because he understands that the work of redemption starts with God. And so he takes it right back to God. And when he says, "Ah, Lord, was not this," this goes back to their repentance, their turning from their evil ways. "Was not," and now this is how it ties the whole book. "Was not this," the repentance, "what I said?" So he must have talked to the Lord about it even then. "That I said when I was still in my country, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish." So he takes all the way back to chapter 1. You called me to go and to speak against Nineveh, and I knew that, no, great. God, that merciful, loving God that's going to give them John 3:16, they're all going to repent, get saved. And I don't want them because they're my enemy. I don't like them. I don't like them a lot. And I am really upset with them. And they have murdered your children. And while he was a great lover of the brethren of Israel, he hated Israel's enemies to the point that he didn't want anything good to happen to them. And he went the opposite direction. So it ties the whole thing together, gives us the clue that this book is written so that we will see this book in one collective whole. The problem is the prophet, and he doesn't want to have the gospel, or he wants to be selective in where the gospel or the good news goes. And then he goes on, and then he comes across with this unbelievable statement. "For I know that you are gracious and merciful God." Now, it's a good thing he knew that, and it was all true, but it wasn't affecting him. And so that shows us that a person can have really good doctrine. A person can be really, really good at understanding things about God and knowing who God is and still be off base when it comes to the sharing of the gospel. Because he knew God was merciful. He knew that God was gracious. He knew that God is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Now, all of that. And then this is going to be the cue. This is ultimately, I'm going to pull back and let you see the end of the sermon, and then I'm going to close it up again. Each of these, it's a good thing that God's like this, or Jonah himself would already be dead. Remember, what else happened in this book? Because of his disobedience, he became fish bait, and then fish food, and then fish vomit. And then he went in and became God's man to preach. And now he's just a ticked off preacher. You see, now it's a good thing that God's long-suffering, that God is merciful, because he's focusing on the Ninevites. God can save them and do what he wants. That's his business. But he had forgotten what God had done for him. Now I'm going to cover that up and we're going to go ahead here. So the cold heart of the prophet, he had an evil anger. And the starting point was the real problem there at verse 2. It was the evil anger against the Ninevites from the very beginning. That was the real problem. That this hatred for them, and then knowing who God is, but it not affecting him correctly. Now we go to verse 3 to show us just how cold and how dead his heart was when it came for the burden for the lost. How irrational and irreverent all of this is in disregard to good doctrine. He says, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so he said, I would rather be dead. I don't want to see these people get saved. I don't want to see these people turn from their sin. I don't want to see what you're doing in their life. And that's how cold his heart is. Now, how does God respond to show even more the coldness? He just asks him a question. And the question is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Oh, I'm sorry, back up, verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Now, notice we don't get an answer. He just asked a question. I recently was hearing about some apologetic preparation on how to be a good apologist. That is, being able to give an answer of the hope that lies within you and everything. And it all deals and works around the ability to use good questions, to hear what's going on, then to ask a question and to get people engaged into what it is that you're saying. God is now showing us he is engaged in singularly into the life of the prophet. Is it right for you to be angry now? I think by way of an application, sometimes whether it be in things that are going on in this world, and let's face it, there's a lot to be angry about, and there's a lot of things to be disappointed about and with. But is God still on the throne? Is God accomplishing what he wants to accomplish? And is this all just by mistake? Or is God still sovereign? Be careful. The question rings true in Jonah's life, but it rings true for all of us. And our anger, if you have a lot of anger to deal with today for the things going on in the world that you don't like, is it right for you to be angry? God's will and work is being accomplished. Maybe God wants to purge the church of a lot of chaff. Is this not that for which he has purchased by the shedding of the blood of his son? Does he not have a right to cleanse the church with persecution? I think that's clearly coming. Absolutely. He has every right to do that. Do we have a right to be angry about it? No. But Jonah was angry with God. And God just says, is it right for you to be angry? No answer. It's just a response. It doesn't say, so this is Pastor Pyatt's perfect, I won't say perfect, Pastor Pyatt's pondering of what might have happened. When God then said, is it right to be angry? And it says, so Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the east side of the city. I just see this picture of him folding his arms up, kicking the dirt, and then just walking off. And he's angry and he's just boiling. It's a good thing God's merciful and kind. And he just looks at that prophet and he goes, oh, Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. So that's all that we have. So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a little shelter, a little covering, a little thing there that was there. And he sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. So he knows. He's already said, I knew you were going to do this. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. Well, maybe. Maybe he'll zap a couple of them. Maybe he'll take some of them out. And at least I can consume it upon the lust of my flesh. Yeah, burn, baby, burn. For what everything you've done to the nation of Israel. So he goes out. How sad. How sad. And the Lord prepared a plant. Now, I'm going to just say here, you know, people get all caught up in that prepared fish. That's not the only miracle. There was a prepared storm, a prepared fish, a prepared plant. We've already read this once. A prepared worm and a prepared vehement east wind. Boy, this was a bad luck day, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, good. Your response is excellent. Yeah, no. God is working providentially exactly in what he wants. In good things, a gourd covers his head, he's happy. And in bad things, a worm eats too much root, the thing withers. Because God is doing a work in the life of Jonah. He can save a nation. Now he wants to save one of his already saved from a bad mindset. So God is transcendent. God is immanent, as it were, in the teachings of the book of Jonah. So we have this idea now that I'd rather be dead. Ultimately, he's saying, I'd rather be dead than to obey you. And the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? So he goes out and he's sulking. And now we move into the second area, and that is, how is God going to deal with this cold heart? Well, he does it with this question by action. Is it good for you to be angry? So he goes out. He makes himself a shelter. He sits under it till he might see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned and the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened that when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And so, okay, God's working out these circumstances. And Jonah should realize that something is going on here. But he doesn't pray. And then he just complains more. And he says, then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die. Now, that part he's already said. And it's better for me to die than to live. I don't want to live anymore. I just want death. This is over. Then God answers that by the second question. But he adds a couple of words. Is it right for you to be angry? That's what he said before. About the plant? You see, now he's getting Jonah to focus. What are you really angry about? Are you angry about a dead plant? I mean, if that were true, you ought not to buy plants. And I say this in jest, so please don't take that. But, you know, don't buy plants at Walmart when you could go to a nursery. You know, they may die, and don't get angry if it dies. But this is far beyond that. He didn't plant any of this. He didn't buy this plant. It just came up. And he has compassion, love, concern for that plant. And then he's sitting outside the city, burning in anger, wanting to see a bunch of people to fry and to die. What is his attitude towards the loss? He said, it is right for me. And then God said, is it right for you to be angry about that plant? You know, God can ask some questions and we can give some bad answers. I would say out of the list of bad answers that a person can give to God, this one's got to be really close to the top. Because God is now talking directly to the prophet. And he's saying, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? And the prophet is so angry, he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. So you are willing to die over a dead plant. Really? And so he now focuses him and says, you know, your logic and everything has fallen apart. You do not understand a thing at what is going on. Someone has gone through the book of Jonah and listed 10 things that generally are true when we lose sight of the loss of lost souls. Let me give them to you. The first one is this: a disregard for the will of God in our personal lives. A disregard for the will of God in our personal lives. And he mentions that there in that verse 1. I knew you're a God like that. I knew this from the very beginning. And that's why I left and went to Tarshish. Now, was going to Tarshish the will of God for the life of Jonah? No. Did he know that it was not the will of God for the life of Jonah? Yes. And what did he do? He disregarded God's will for his life, and he did it, and he did something opposite the out of that. That's part of the beginning. In Jonah 1, Jonah runs from God's will. In Jonah 3, when he goes and preaches, he does it, but he does it with a sense of incomplete obedience, or at least not with the desire of wanting to see the desired result. Now, God's still going to save a nation through this disobedient servant. But he's still out of the center of God's will for his life. Sometimes Christians and the people of God get upset with God because they have problems in their life. Oh, they've got some blessings, gourds and plants and things like that. But it seems like they can never get ahead. You know, like, man, I take one step forward and two steps back, and they become angry. And they get all caught up in their anger. And then eventually they get angry at God. God, why did you do this to me? Now, their doctrine is right. They know that God is sovereign and worked out these details in their lives like that. But the problem is they don't like it. They become angry with God. I don't like what you're doing here. And then they start losing all sense of logicalness and rational thought, and they bend out of that. But this is one of the things, is the first thing that comes out is a disregard for the will of God in our personal life. Secondly, there's a misunderstanding in the sinfulness of sin. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And that's when he chose to disobey. So there's a misunderstanding of the sinfulness of sin. Sin is before God in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. And Jonah lacked compassion for Jonah and love toward God in the hatred of sin. And Jonah wanted to, in a sense, seek revenge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It wasn't for him to make that call. It was for him to see if God wanted to use him to be part of the answer. And what that answer was. Jonah became misunderstanding at just how wicked people really are. Now, I don't know that he applied it to himself, but that's going to happen later on. This world, I've already said it a couple times, and some of you, I heard you say, this world's really messed up. It seems like it's getting more messed up every day. There seems to be plenty of sin going around, and the president making some very bad decisions, and firing people on the border, and how he's handling that, and all of these kinds of things. Okay, it's sin, it's wrong. These things are, we just say, that's just wrong. So are you praying for him? Are you praying for his redemption? Are you praying and ask that God might bless him with some wisdom just to see the error of his way and stop thinking politics and just thinking what's good for the country to make a right decision? You see, it's easy to become angry, but we need to be understanding. It's okay to have righteous indignation. But don't have a self-righteous, righteous indignation. And that's really Jonah's problem. He is wanting to call and make the decisions of how to correct all of the sinfulness and all of this. And he just wants God to deal with it and take care of it and to wipe it out. So a misunderstanding of the sinfulness of sin is something that happens generally when we lose sight of lost souls and the sinfulness of sin. There's a misunderstanding of the blessing of God. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "And I should be rejoicing and not in anger." But he wasn't. He became very angry, the fact that God was dealing with the sin in this particular way. Jonah has a disrespect for life, of human life, and it ultimately comes from prejudice, a life of prejudice. I don't like them. I don't want them to get saved. I don't want that. There was a self-centeredness in the midst of that. If we look at how many times I is found in chapter 4 in the first three verses, that kind of shows he's wrapped up in the cares of this world and in himself. There was the twisting of right doctrine with false conclusions, with that glorious identification of who God was, but then he would just misapply it. There was a deadening effect at the suffering of those that would be judged. There was some silliness, actually, in his praying. There was the rejoicing over less important things. He rejoiced over a plant. He did not rejoice over sinners repenting. Rejoicing over things that are far less important. The loan went through on the house. I got the car of my dreams. My kid finally came home with something besides an F on his report card. You know, rejoicing over things. Now, that would, you know, I would hope that they would be better than that. But, you know, in the year of COVID, we'll write off all kinds of stuff. No, what is it that we really, you know, we can rejoice over some things, but we rejoice and are more excited. I jokingly, when Stacy saw Sarah, she just screamed and grabbed her. And I hope she didn't hurt you, Sarah, because she gave you one big hug. And I jokingly said, "Stacy, I'm the man of God in God's house, and you've never greeted me that way." Yeah, no, it's just misappropriation, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Well, we can rejoice over things, but, you know, if Jesus was to come and Jesus is going to save the present, would you rejoice or go, "Oh, man, I guess I'll spend eternity with him now." You know, because hatred can lead you to that point. Inability to accept trials from the hands of God is also one, and to lose sight of the mercy of God shown to us. And that's going to be that last point we're going to come to here real soon. So there was a process now that the Lord is going to answer at verse 10. And so we've seen the cold heart of the prophet. We've seen that God deals with the cold heart. But now in this last verse, we're going to see how God's pity and mercy is demonstrated. And he wants to get Jonah to think correctly. So hence this question, while it is that Jonah makes God sick, it's really also going about souls going to hell. Does that bother you? Here's how God is trying to drive this home to Jonah. "And the Lord said," now he said this after Jonah said the second time, "it's right for me to be angry, even to death. I'd rather be dead. But the Lord said to him, 'You have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and it perished in a night.'" He's just causing him, look at what has just happened. Compassion for a plant. He says, "Now you had that for them. So should not I pity or have mercy? Grace? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city?" Remember, that goes back to chapter 1, verse 1. "That great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left," probably in reference to children who haven't learned that yet. 120,000. If you begin to extrapolate that upward, some expect the total population to be in excess of over 600,000 people. Now, we don't know exactly. That's just a round figure from this many children. That's a good guesstimation. But to get the idea, Jonah was really happy about a plant. And he was happy to disobey God to go tell them how to flee from their sin. He had mercy and compassion, or rather, he had passion for the plant that died. And he was willing to see over 600,000 people fry. That's how far this prophet had gone. Yet he had right doctrine. But this also shows how far God would not let him go without dealing with him. He says, shouldn't I have pity, have compassion, and have love for those that are truly wicked? The pity and the mercy of the Lord is sovereign. The Ninevites, we go back to our first time in coming to the book of Jonah. The Ninevites, nasty people. Nasty, nasty people. They would impale their enemies. They would rip them to shreds. They were a wicked nation. They just did some terrible, terrible things. They were sinners. And you know, we are all capable of doing stuff like that. I think sometimes in common grace, he keeps us from doing that. But they did not deserve God's mercy and grace. But God chose to give it to them. And are we allowed to pick and choose who God is going to save? No. And that is clearly taught in this book. We are not free to say who should receive the gospel. We are not here to give God orders. Don't save that person. Don't you know that they are of another political party, or that they have murdered, or that they have raped, or that they have been involved in human trafficking? You see, we sometimes want to limit the gospel and not make sure that it does not get to those who really need it. I remember a story when I was a teenager and I had my pet monkeys in the basement in Ohio, and I would play the only Christian radio station that I could get in the basement. You know, when you think about it, back in the day when you had to have an antenna, and this is in a basement. But I did get one, and I would always go down and make sure that I was playing with the monkeys when Pacific Garden Mission and Moody Radio would come on. And I remember them talking about a man going to Pacific Garden Mission. I didn't know what a mission was back then. I didn't know what all of that was about, really. But I loved to hear the stories. It was kind of like listening to cartoons on the on the radio, only these were real stories. And so I remember a guy saying how that he went to the mission, and he would preach and he'd preach and he'd preach. And this one guy is just always came in, ridiculed him, made his life miserable, made fun of him in front of the other people there that he was preaching to. And he was just so upset. Well, this then came a Saturday night. He went in and he preached the gospel, and he noticed this man wasn't there. And he was thinking, oh, good, he isn't here. Now I can actually preach to these that I think should hear it without interruption. And so he preached. And time came along and everything. And then it was time for him to go. And he goes out the door. And there's the guy that had just given him all the hassle and everything. He's actually laying in the gutter. And the reason why he didn't come in is because he's been quite ill. And he was sick. And then the preacher thought, well, I probably should see if I can help him. And he went over there. And the man said, I'm sorry, preacher, I missed your sermon today, but I am really. And then he threw up. And he says, I missed it because I'm really sick. And as the light of cars would go by, he could see the man's face. It was white and pale. How that that he was sick not only with a kind of a stomach virus, but also respiratory. I can get real gross here, but let's just say mucus was coming out his nose and coming down the face. And he was throwing up. And the preacher was starting to have compassion, but he didn't know what to do. He thought, well, I could leave him. No, I can't do that. And, well, if I do this, and what am I going to do? And he said, sir, you really need to trust Christ because you may not live through this. You look quite ill. And then he talked to him and he eventually led him to the Lord. If you know anything about the Pacific Art Mission and these kinds of stories, it was just unbelievable. And I'm sitting there going, really great. And then the man who was sick, they told the story. He says he took his right hand and he wiped his face and got the mucus and vomit all over his hands and said, thank you. The preacher was confronted. He took his hand and said, God bless you. You see, we tend to make judgments, and we can judge on whether that was the right thing to do or not, especially if you're a nurse. But the idea is there any soul that is really outside the clutches of the gospel? No. Then is there any soul that is beyond you witnessing to them? No, but we sometimes make judgment calls. That's not ours to do. That's exactly what, because God sovereignly wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. God sovereignly saved the Ninevites. Were they worthy of it? No. In that day and age, probably they were the least worthy of it. But God wanted to save them because our God is a gracious God. Our God is full of grace. And what is grace? It is merit. It is the working of doing a work of grace without favor. It is the right thing in showing love and expression of who God is to redeem a sinner. They don't merit it. It's unmerited favor in the life of a sinner. It's gracious. It's good. And it's kind. Jonah just didn't want it for them. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which has more than 120,000 children and much livestock? He said, you know, if I would have gone in there and wiped out everything, even the cows and all the livestock would have been killed too. Guess you have compassion for plants. How about just the animals? And that's it. Psalm 36, verse 6, it actually quotes that about having compassion on animals. That in the midst of this, there was a breath of divine pity that saved a nation. Now, there is a book of Nahum. And there was a revitalization of sin and of coming judgment. And God did judge them eventually. But here was a prophet that was used in the hands of God, and he rebelled, and God had to work with his prophet in the midst of saving a wicked nation. The true story is told that many years ago here in the United States, when we didn't have the internet, we didn't have even telephone lines, but everything was by telegraph lines. And this was the time in which the West was being developed. There was war between the Native Americans and cowboys and the people moving west. And there was the loss of the telegraph. But out west, there was a governor who had previously condemned a criminal to death. But then the governor decided to grant clemency. He forgave him. He gave him a pardon. But the telegraph was down and they couldn't get the message to the fort where this man was being held. He didn't know what to do. The story goes on to say that he found a rider and someone who was willing to go in the midst of the war. It would be a dangerous trip. And so this rider, to deliver the pardon, he went through three horses. He went through, and when there were no more horses available for him to go, he then ran the last 5 miles. He made it to the fort. He delivered the pardon. And as it was done and the man was going to be released, the admiral there, whoever it was that received that pardon and made it okay so they didn't kill the man, he said, "So who are you? Are you family member?" He said, "No." "Are you a friend?" "No." "Well, then who are you? Why would you go through that much effort to come and to deliver this pardon?" He said, "Sir, I am also a pardoned criminal. I know what it's like to be pardoned." My brethren, could it be that one reason why we don't witness as we ought is just because we forget about how much we've been forgiven? We can quote that, "There go I, but by the grace of God." Well, we can say that, and we know that it's right. But do we really? Do you know how really lost you were? Do you really know how wicked you were before Jesus washed away your sin? Do you really know how much you still, in a sense, deserve the eternal wrath of God? But yet, the gracious God, the merciful God, how much He was willing to save you. And now He asks you to pray for the lost, to witness for Him, to bring Him glory. Could it be that we forget who we are, what sin is, and we think more of our comfort? Well, that was kind of the major part of the problem, part of the problem that Jonah was having. Because he had compassion on a plant, but he didn't for 120,000 children, plus cows. Oh, by the way, all the adults too. My brethren, may God grant us a heart and love and compassion for the lost, because we remember how lost we were. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, even as some have said that this is an unfinished symphony, how is it in our lives? Are we willing to witness? Are we willing to take the gospel to those that we disagree with, to those that are dirty, to those that are broken? Or do we want to only witness to respectable sinners? Father, we need to be confronted. There is no such thing. Jonah needed to be reminded in a real sense what he was, what he has experienced, and to realize that it's all by grace and mercy. Our Father, set our souls afire for the lost, that we might be used to witness to those who do not know what it means to call Jesus Lord and Savior. To that end, we commit these words in Jesus' name. Amen.